You know, God says he fights for us. It's part of the covenant. So, today we are going to talk about the marriage covenant, because this is the element, the single element that will impact your marriage more than anything else. Always goes back to the covenant. If you understand what is happening in Israel today, go back to the covenant 4,000 years ago. Then you understand what's going on. Someone asked me, is the Gaza conflict going to end? I think so, because God always disciplines his people, but he doesn't kill them. So, it's all about covenants. Now, today we're going to be, what I intend to do is, I'm going to explain the passage quickly. I'll run to God's Word, because this is the basis of the entire message. Let me explain what the Word of God says, and then you mark your Bibles. Then I will run through my notes, and then I'll give you the simplified version, the mind map. Okay, that will be roughly. If I cough halfway, you just pray for me. All right. So, if you turn to Malachi chapter 2, this is a book last in the Old Testament. And you know, God's word is more useful than any other thing. That's why I need to come take you through the word of God. Chapter 2 of Malachi. They call it Malachi, but okay. So, can I make it bigger or? Maybe, is this clearer? Yeah, it can be bigger. But of course, if you want it bigger, look at your own Bibles and mark it. This, I mark my own Bible, you mark yours. Let's ask the Spirit of God to direct our thinking. Father, you said that we can only build a house by wisdom and knowledge. And so, Lord, forgive us, because many of us think that we can build a house, our families, based on our own little wisdom. But your word clearly tells us that there is divine wisdom available. But Lord, sometimes we find it a bit hard to grasp what you are telling us. Your language is unfamiliar to many of us. Our thinking is based on the world views that we pick up along from internet and everywhere else. And most of all, from our own personal experience. And very few of us know how stubborn we are people, each one of us are, because we think we already know. After all, many of us have got many years of experience. Yet, Lord, help us to see your wisdom, whether we are married for a long time or a short time, whether those young people who are preparing for marriage, we right now cast out every high thought we have that exalts itself against our Lord Jesus. Because, Lord, you told us you are not going to show us anything unless we submit ourselves to you. Because you said you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. But because we are such proud people, we are such stubborn people, Lord, sometimes we can't see what you are trying to tell us. But Lord, maybe we can at least do one thing. We humble ourselves and acknowledge that we don't have the wisdom that's necessary for building a great marriage, a great household. We come, Lord, looking at your holy word, which you have looked many times, but Lord, will you surface what we need to learn today so that we'll increase in wisdom. Thank you most of all that you fight for us when we humbly come before you. So Lord, fight for us even as we fight to establish a faithful marriage, a godly marriage, a godly offspring. Lord, we just come to you right now and ask for your revelation, knowledge to be given to each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting from verse 10, we are going to run through this passage from verse 10. It begins with the words, "Have we not had all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" So, this first verse, I'll make just quick comments to help you get into the background. The big picture is that God is a creator. What did he do? He created man and woman for marriage. And he's the one who chooses people for us when we allow him to. But the problem is, when we deal treacherously, or we betray one another, or we become unfaithful in our relationship with God, then we have profaned the covenant of the fathers. The context of this passage has to do with, initially the first half has to do with how we have broken our covenant with God in our relationship with God. But this covenant relationship is similar whether it be to God, to one another, or to between spouses. Principles, same. Treachery, betrayal. These are the key things that kills a marriage. So we profane the covenant means we desecrate it, we throw it out, we violate the covenant. Is this so important? It says God is the creator. He had intended that we fulfill what he designed us to be. A man marrying a woman and have a marriage. But there must be a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. Verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously. So for Judah and God, a people and God, Judah has been unfaithful, and God feels it in his heart. And it's an abomination has been committed. So this is between Judah and God. But it's the same. In a marriage relationship, it is an abomination, or in your NIV it says, a detestable. Detestable is something God hates and will spit out of his mouth. Is very angry with. That's the meaning of a word, detestable. And has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. So it's about people committing spiritual adultery with God. But the principle is the same. He's now applying it to the marriage relationship. Same. And it says here after that, "For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution that he loves." See, a holy institution means something that God has put in place, that if you violate it, things will go haywire. So it says that even as a holy institution is our relationship with God, but marriage is also a holy institution. It's holy, meaning done according to God's way, not our way. Holy is a very important word. For instance, I like the phrase given by Derek Prince. He says, "Those who have been enjoying unholy sex can never enjoy holy sex." So holiness is a very important quality in relationships. So he says here, they violated, they profane, they despise, They desecrated this institution. So in marriage, we desecrate this institution. Then you will be asking for that. God is telling us he hates it. And then he said, because Israel and Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. That is called spiritual adultery in breaking covenant with God. You see, everything to understand the marriage covenant, you need to go back to the main framework of covenant, is our covenant with God. The same principles apply to marriage. All right? So, married the daughter means Israelites have divorced their wives and then married someone sexy from the other gods. I mean, daughters of those who do not believe in the Lord, who doesn't mind practicing adultery, who doesn't know the laws of God and don't bother. So it's very easy to commit adultery with such people. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off. Okay, so with all the description of the sins of the people in breaking the covenant, God says in here that the Lord will cut off such people from the tents of Jacob. The tents of Jacob simply means God's promised blessing upon the people of Israel. But he'll be cut off from all the blessings. He'll, in fact, will be cut off from this world. Cut off means to separate and his hand of blessing. The man who does this, being awake and aware, you see, we have to be aware of this breakdown. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So what's the other problem? The other problem is about our offering to God. We are trying to remain in good relationship with God, right? Because he determines our eternal destiny. So he explained it further in verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. What's the second thing? Okay. The second thing you do has to do with what? You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. In other words, God is saying, after that you think you can make me offering, I reject your offering. I don't even want to see what you have to offer. Because I'm cutting off relationship with you. You have broken the covenant, you have profaned the covenant, so I don't see anything you want to offer to me, I don't accept. I don't accept anything from you. This is a sign of break off from a relationship. It is done. It is a divorce has taken place between us and God. Same principle in marriage, that after that you try to make it up, cannot work. Marriages, when they are broken, you try to make it up, virtually impossible to repair. Yet you say, why? What's the reason? What's the reason? He says, because the Lord had been witness between you and the wife of your youth, now is bringing down to the marriage relationship. Now take note, those of you who are singles, this is a very important principle to learn, that God has been a witness, number one. You ask, why? Why? Why does God want to cut me off from an eternal relationship with him? Why? Firstly, because you have to know that the Lord has been a witness. He is sometimes called the invisible witness, but he's present. Okay? Between you and who? The wife of your youth. What's the meaning of this? Because most people get married when they are much younger, maybe in their 20s, maybe in their 30s, when both parties seems to be very attractive, you know, Yeah, in your youth, you look so beautiful, you are so attractive to one another. So, when you got married long ago, God was a witness. Now, your wife has grown older and you have grown older. I wouldn't say grow old, but grow older, okay. So, she may not be that attractive from the angle of physical looks. Maybe she's more attractive from other angles. Okay, you young people may not be able to understand this as yet, but because God was a witness when you first got married, but with whom you have dealt treacherously, that means you have been unfaithful, you have betrayed, you've been unfaithful in your relationship. So if it's a woman, she has slept with another man. If it's a man, he has slept with another woman. So this is called adultery. All right. And yet, she's your companion. That means she's someone that you're supposed to live with all your life. And your wife by covenant. Okay. So take note of this. This is your wife. Of course, you can apply the other way to husband, right? But let's go by this text here. So this wife is by covenant. Take note, you underline the word, is by covenant. So we have in your notes here, is a marriage covenant. All right, so marriage is a covenant. So you underline this word because I'm going to explain then. If it's a covenant, what are the implications? And because God is a witness, what will He do? Can you predict what He will do? Yes. In fact, if you know the Word of God, you will be able to predict how the Middle East event, Israel, is going to pan out. You can predict it. Because God is always intervening in the events, every event of man. That's why a year ago I told my small group, Trump will be the next president. How do I know? Well, based on the first 5 books, you can predict this God's pattern. So you need to learn what God's pattern is. God's pattern doesn't change. It's not mysterious. And He did not make them, but did He not make them one? So understand, making one is marriage. Marriage is God's idea. Try and get this into your head. Marriage is not man's idea. It's God's original idea when He designed us to be man and woman. All right. So He did not make them, didn't He make them one, meaning one in spirit, one in physical, and one in every way? That means two become one. So that there's no more two. 4 weeks ago, I gave you a note. I said, you know, you become one team, not two teams. Only one team. And I like the way one writer put it. Do you notice there's no I in the team? There's no I. So I disappears. I'm going to explain a little bit more how it disappears. But in our modern world, we say, oh, you must stand for yourself. Assert your rights. Don't let him walk over you and all this kind of crap. Okay, this is. So, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? Well, it's the Spirit of God that unites people. And the reason is marriage is firstly a spiritual amalgamation. It's a joining of your spirit. We are spirit beings. So the Old Testament sometimes use the word heart, but it's to do with your heart, means your spirit man, the real you, that though invisible, determines what kind of person you are. So have a remnant of spirit. And why one? Why two become one? Because He seeks godly offspring. So God has a plan. He will like, so what does God get out of it? Well, He's hoping to see godly offspring. That means that if you are godly parents, you married a godly woman, or woman, you marry a godly man, that's number one step. That's because God arranged it. I don't know whether you have ever doubts. I once was asked by someone in my family, is it true that God has selected one woman or one man for you? Or does God give you a whole range of choice? Like, you know, during beauty contest, this woman will stand, and then you look, and then say, oh, I think I like that one. Oh, I like that one. Oh, I got, I like three of them. Oh, I like all of them. Sorry, you cannot marry all of them. Some people think it's your choice. But actually, funny thing, most couples, when they, after they get married, when they ask, they are being asked individually, ask the wife and the husband individually, who do you think is the one that made the choice? And usually, if you ask the wife, she says, actually, my husband got no clue. I'm the one who, you know, orchestrated everything. And then I'm the master planner behind it. Is that so? But if you ask the husband quietly, he says, no, I've been looking at her a long time, so I have to find a way how to date her. And then I find out what she likes. She likes diamonds. I bought diamonds. She likes flowers. I bring flowers. You know, I'm the one behind it. I orchestrated it all. Is that so? Well, Proverbs chapter 18 tells us that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Chapter 19 of Proverbs again says that a wife is a gift from the Lord. Do you know it's a gift from the Lord? How many of you really think those who are married for many years, how many of you really think your wife is a gift from the Lord? Or do you think, oh, I'm a handsome guy, you know? Of course she will come after me. So, all right. So, this matter of who is behind it, the Word of God says, is a gift from the Lord. Some crazy man who thinks he can chase after many women, they say, I'm a gift to many women. Are you sure? Oh, I'm God's gift to women, so I need to have many. That's sheer rubbish. The Bible says it's a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 18 says so. Proverbs 19 says so. Read it for yourself. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. So if you understand God's purpose, then you have to understand that it's a spiritual thing. When God takes part, it's a spiritual issue. God is spirit. And when you are joined in marriage, it's the matching, joining of your spirit. For those who never make that vow and enter into a covenant, that joining of the spirit never takes place. And although they are married, they sleep together, eat together, and so on, but they never feel they belong to each other. That's why covenant comes in. Covenant seals the relationship in the spiritual realm. Try and understand this, those of you who are single. It's not a one-night stand. And it's not just I fall in love with this one. Some people fall in love with every woman he meets. That's not a matching of spirit. So it's a spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. That means now you have been married many years. Never, never plan, intend to betray your spouse. I've read many cases of marriage breakdown, and sometimes the woman said, I never planned it. I never intended it to betray my husband. But she never do the other side. She didn't say, I always intended to be faithful. That was not done. So that's why you need this vow. And then lastly, God hates divorce, but inevitably, sometimes, divorce might be the way out for the suffering party. Then lastly, he says, again, therefore take it to your spirit. Take it to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So it must be a spiritual area in your life where you have made the vow that you will not betray your spouse. This must take place. That's why the marriage covenant is very important. You do so by exercising the marriage covenant. Okay, so this part, I've run a quick rundown. Is it okay? I try and understand. So, because it's the word of God that we have to work through. All right. So go back and read and mark your Bibles. Now, let me explain the elements in this. First of all, you need to know that it's very small letters. I don't think you can even read it. But can you see the date here? 2nd October 2022. 2.5 years ago, I taught you about the church and the family. I taught about covenant keeping. And I gave you Exodus 19. Thanks. I wish you have it with you. I marked it, but I don't know. Ah, okay. So it's quite clear. Yeah. But the wording is a bit too small. Maybe we need to print our notes a bit bigger. So I taught you a number of things. Now, let me review what I taught you. Because if covenant is forgotten, it cannot work. So what is the basis of covenant? There are at least five things here you need to remember. What is a covenant? Especially the one we make with God. First of all, a covenant is not like a contract. Is it okay, Jack? Can they see? No, it's not a contract. What's the difference? This one I mentioned to you, this is a very important point. A covenant is an exchange between persons. Okay. A contract is an exchange between parties. By this we mean, I pledge my person to you, my wife, or my future wife, and my future wife pledge her loyalty and faithfulness to me. It's a pledge, more than a promise. It's a vow. And so, a vow is more than a promise. It's a solemn pledge with consequences. Okay. A contract, you rescind the contract, I rescind the contract, we are equal because it's to do with partners. It's to do with, further on, contracts are a professional relationship. But this covenant is a personal relationship. That's a difference. And the condition, there are always conditions tied in with covenants. Some people say God loves you unconditionally. Although God loves you unconditionally, there is no relationship unless you love God unconditionally. Are you following me? People say God loves us unconditionally. I don't find it in the Bible. But anyway, if God loves me conditionally, even if He loves you and me conditionally, that does not produce any relationship until I love Him unconditionally. So maybe unconditionally is very, very too vast. We cannot
We cannot fulfill it.
All right. So at least cut away the word unconditional and say, God loves you and me, but there's still no relationship until I love God back. So does that mean that there are conditions? Yes. To have a relationship with God, you must also love Him back. So those who say, no, it's all unconditional, it's a one-way street. One-way street do not form a relationship. Okay, I'll give you an example. There was one time when I saw this girl coming into the church, and the voice in me says, take care of this girl for the rest of your life. So one day I told this girl, hey, I think God told me we are supposed to be married. She said, hold on. God haven't told me anything. Okay? So can there be a marriage? Of course not. I may love her, but she said, sorry, you know. I haven't loved you yet, you know. Hang on. So you may love this girl with all your heart, but there's still no marriage unless she loves you back, correct or not? So what I'm trying to say is covenant is a two-way street. Therefore, there are conditions. So last time I taught you that God's condition is that you must keep His covenant. You see, the Bible uses a covenant, the covenant, and in chapter 17 of Genesis, God used my covenant. Ah, what's the difference? The difference is God is saying, you and I, when you have a relationship with me, these are the conditions, my terms. You come on my terms. You don't come on your terms. Some people say, oh, don't worry, Pastor, God loves me, you know. Because once I used to help in Alpha, one lady came and accepted Christ, and then she said her husband is quite difficult to witness to. He drinks like a fish. He smokes like a chimney. You know, he's got all bad habits. So, for her sake, I helped the husband, and then I taught him, but he sleeps late on Saturday night, and so he wakes up at 2 p.m. on Sunday, never go to church. So I told him, brother, I think you need to change the way you live and come to church, because church is a covenant relationship. But the wife told me off, hey, Pastor, you don't come and tell me all this rubbish. I know God loves us, that's good enough. I said, is it? Yes, God loves you, but is that good enough for what? Is it good enough for a relationship? No. Because relationship is a two-way street. So it's covenant. Okay. But God says, because in this covenant, what I offer you is, you are my treasured possession. You are my treasure. That means I'll treat you with the very best that is necessary for your life. I'll treasure you. I'll treasure this relationship if I come in covenant with God. So, in physical, in marriage too, one has to treasure the spouse. But some of you say, she's so difficult, how to treasure her? Well, that's how we'll find out another way, but there's a value because she's God's gift to you. But of course, if that spouse keeps on breaking the covenant and reject it, then there's nothing much you can do about it. But we are talking about both parties treasuring each other. Then what is, what guarantees that this relationship will not be broken? Well, I think one of the most important ways that the relationship will not be broken is when both parties decided we will not break the covenant. And God has explained that if you unilaterally break this covenant of marriage, then there will be consequences. Just now we read from Malachi chapter 2. God said there will be consequences. But most people don't think so. They say, oh, adultery is fun. So what? I just break my covenant nothing will happen. Then we said that the covenant must be accepted by. So in the first place, you accepted the covenant in terms of the relationship. This applied to marriage as well. I'm now reviewing what I taught you 2.5 years ago. Can you remember or not? Are you saying, hey, yeah, Pastor, I remember this. Yeah, I remember this. I remember this. But if you say, is that so? Then you have forgotten the covenant. You see, one of the requirement for covenant making is for you to remember what the covenant is. Then the covenant must be spelled out in set of words. It cannot be just I feel okay. No, no, no. You must spell out in black and white. Why? Because we forget. We change our thinking. We misinterpret. So the covenant terms must be kept. This is one of the things you need to know, that once a covenant is made, the terms must be kept. Otherwise, there'll be consequences in all covenants. I also taught you that covenant keepers are based on who, what, actions. Okay, some of you, sometimes people we ask, are you a covenant keeper? Are you as a husband? Are you keeping the covenant of marriage? Are you keeping the marriage covenant? Of course, you ask the man, are you keeping? He say, of course I'm keeping. But he's the wrong person to ask. You have to ask his wife, did he keep the covenant of marriage? And she has to tell. But if she say, oh, what covenant? That means both are ignorant. No wonder marriages break down. So you need to know what are the terms of the covenant. But it must be based on actions. You can write a book about ideal marriage. You can preach about ideal marriage. You can give seminars about how to get married successfully. But if you have no actions that the other party can observe, then I say to you, you have not kept the covenant. Now, our government begin to realize this is a very big issue. Broken marriages. And the last few days, the government has been running articles on this matter. So about 2 weeks back, the government came up with a policy. They set aside $7 billion to address this issue of stabilizing marriages and families. $7 billion. I'm hoping BC will be a church that can demonstrate covenant keeping. Now, tell yourself, ask yourself, am I a covenant keeper? Look at your actions, not the talk. Talk is cheap. A covenant must be remembered. What you forgot, you can't keep. Covenant keepers must be covenant remembers. Rememberers. You must be able to remember it. Then the important part of the covenant is what? You need an oath taking. That means you have to declare. Covenant must be declared. So those of you who have forgotten your covenant, we are going to do a declaration afterwards. There must be signs of the covenant. What are the signs? Of course, for marriage sign today, we give exchange rings. But it's more than that. It'll be certain things you do for each other, but what are the signs? One of the most important signs is that you will never betray one another by your action. Then there's blessing in keeping the covenant. So how do you know you have been keeping your marriage covenant? Look at the results. What do you mean by that? You ask your wife, do you think I'm a good covenant keeper? If the wife says, no, I'm not really happy with you. You talk a lot, but you never do anything. Or when the net leader asks the husband or the wife, do you think your husband or your wife is a good covenant keeper? And husband said, no, I'm a perfect covenant keeper. I even write books about it. But if you ask the wife said, no, he doesn't care for us. He doesn't even bother. He talks to us like he's king. He orders us around. He never submit to one another. He bosses, expect all of us to serve him. That means he himself always think he's a covenant keeper, but his lack of action shows he's not a covenant keeper. Even on human level, he can be verified. Or your net leader or your cell leader, somebody else verify, that's the best way. Not you yourself say, I'm a covenant keeper. So somebody else must evaluate and look at the blessings. But in a horizontal relationship, there are signs would be for church membership, we are covenant related, and keeping the Sabbath is a sign of spiritual covenant keeping. In fact, it was Derek Prince who said, many Christians commit spiritual adultery all the time. They wander from church to church. They come to this church for a while, then they're not happy, then they switch to another one, and another one, and another one. Of course, if you've got reasons, I think the only reason you can switch church is if the church is not preaching from the Word of God, and the preacher just gives his own ideas. But if they are faithful to the Word of God, we are to be faithful to one another. And so we call this a sign of the Sabbath. This is what God has given us. Okay. Because in Exodus 31, he said, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you shall know that I'm the Lord who makes you holy. What is the sign? You must observe my Sabbath. You must observe my Sabbath. Yeah, that's why we gather. So the terms of the covenant must be remembered, because you forgot the terms of the covenant. How can you exercise keeping of the covenant? Okay. But 9 out of 10 husbands and wives can't remember what is the terms of the covenant which they made on the day of their wedding. So this is how it looks like on the day of the wedding. This is what we always get people to say. And as a covenant, there are two parts. You verbalize it. Husbands say, I take you so and so, name my husband, I say my name. After this, we'll do this together. I'll take you, whoever, for me, I say my wife, kin, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day on, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health. This part, you all remember or not? Hey, husbands, you remember this part or not? Only one remember, the rest of you forgot. Shame on you. And then you have to say, to love and to cherish. Till death part us. But there's something missing here. I don't know why I'm hey, those who are marriage counselors, please take note, there's something missing here, you know. You know what is missing? Let me show you what is missing. These two statements are the same, but we always call this top one is renewal of marriage vows. There's one sentence that says, we ask, do you solemnly promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health? This one you all remember, right? Hey, husbands and wives, I'm refreshing you. This is what you promised, you know, with your life. Don't tell me you forgot. All right. But this part is the one that most people did not, the missing part. Forsaking all others, remain faithful unto her only. Can you see the word only? Ah. Jeff said you send this vow to your net leaders so it can you all decimate to everybody. This week you better study what you promise, huh? Some of you forgotten already. This part, a lot of people forgot. Forsaking all others. No matter how attractive the other third party is, I forsake all others and remain faithful only to her. Of course, for the lady is only to him. All right. As long as we both shall live. All right. So this is the part that's missing. Promise to love her, right? Forsaking all others. Please remember. So that means adultery is out of question. You may meet a lot more handsome men after you're married. You may meet far richer men after you got married. And no matter how sweet they are to you, the answer is forsaking all others. And you remain faithful only to her. Even though, if you're a man, you met another Miss Moscow comes along and she show a great interest in you. And he tells you, wow, what a handsome guy you are. And then, why didn't you divorce your wife and marry me? After all, your wife is, you stop loving your wife. She's so old already. And so, what is the meaning of it? You decided that you'll be faithful only to one person. That is what the vow you make before God. Okay, young people, you haven't married yet, so you got the chance. Those who are married, sorry, you cannot change. All right, so be sure you know what this phrase is about. Most people, when they get married, they are so confused. There are so many things. They just mumble these words because the officiating minister say, you must say this. If not, I won't marry you. So you say, I forsake all others. I'm faithful only to you. But after they get married, they commit adultery. They forgot about this part. Because when we, ministers of marriage, this part is I don't know why it's missing out when you have to declare the vow. So there are two parts. It should be the same. So I just want you to know that one of the most important components in covenant marriage covenant is that you will forsake all others. Why? Because you're going to meet more attractive men and more attractive women after you got married. And so, can you just say, oh, I made a mistake? But you have made the vow. So this is the important part you need to remember. Okay, so this, up to now, my time is almost up, but sorry, this is important part. You need to know, marriage vow is the same. So I said down here, that the marriage covenant, there are three covenants. You got a covenant with the Lord. You got this in your notes, para number one. All right. And you covenant with believers. Jack, I think it collapsed. Then your notes, Then the covenant between bride and bridegroom. Okay, can you take note of this? Three areas. Each of area, the Bible uses the word adultery. That means when you go after other gods, it is spiritual adultery. What will happen in spiritual adultery? God cuts off relationship with you. He doesn't acknowledge you as a member of his kingdom anymore. And don't hope to see his face, because heaven's gates will not open to those who break the covenant. God's word is very clear. How do we confirm this? Look at the first five books in the Bible, and those when the children of Israel broke the covenant. See, Exodus chapter 19, the people made a covenant with God that they will obey God. They will enter into the covenant. So God gives the conditions in chapter 20. But by the middle of the book of Numbers, the people of Israel broke the covenant. And when they broke the covenant, none of them benefit from all that God had promised. Okay. So, any breaking of covenant is called adultery. Take note here in your notes. Adultery, all right? And with severe consequences. This is something that you need to take note of. Breaking of covenant always carries severe consequences. Malachi chapter 2 says so, and you look at the book of Numbers, that's what happens. So, but why do you need a covenant? Okay, let me run through this quickly before I go to my map. A covenant seals the marital union. That means when you don't make any covenant, there is no spiritual union taking place. So cohabitating together will never produce intimacy, closeness. You'll always be, cannot get along with each other. All right. Then your parent number two, you got your notes. Please come with me on the notes. God defends a marriage covenant as firstly a witness. It's God a witness of a marriage. Malachi 2 says God is a witness. So you may say, oh, but I don't feel God's presence. No, God observes every marriage. He's a witness. And secondly, he's an enforcer of the covenant. He enforces it. That's why some people think that God has got nothing to do with it. No. In every marriage, particularly if you are Christian, he enforces it. And we say here in para 2, you are calling down God's wrath upon you once you break covenants. All right. So, determine the covenant purpose. We read just now that it's a godly offspring. But God said, the third point in para 2, we say, to guard man's spirit. Now, this is a very important statement here. Why must you guard your spirit? Because marriage is a spirit issue. Three times the word spirit appears in this passage in Malachi. But I want to go back to one phrase. Why must we do a covenant? And there's something here I want you to underline in para 1. Okay. In para 1, a covenant seals a marriage union. I said marital union. All right. Below that, we say God instituted marriage, and without the so this is what Derek Prince say. Underline this one. He says, without solemnity of covenant commitment, most men, they include women as well, would commit adultery. Those who don't honor their covenant commitment usually end up by committing adultery. So, when counseling adultery cases and the wife and the husband reconciles, and if any party, let's say the husband has been committing adultery, now they are restored. But if the husband who committed adultery did not renew the covenant afresh, then likelihood is he will commit the sin again. So this is something you need to know. Now, let me just run through quick para 3. The rest you have to read for yourself. What does covenant keeping, how does it guard our spirit? How do we do it? It says, uphold the covenant. The other one is sub-para 3. How serious are consequences? God says we can be cut off from God's people. That means our eternal inheritance will be cut off. 1 Corinthians 6 reaffirms it and says that those who habitually continue in adultery will not see the kingdom of God. Our offerings will be rejected, we read. So God holds us to account when we break the covenant. Just remember this. Your sins will find you out. Then what you need to do when you do your small group is this. Trigger points. The last part you got in your notes. Be aware of your own vulnerability. That means if you say, oh, don't worry, I'm perfect one, I will never commit adultery, you are deluding yourself. Because it's not about you. The devil will know how to cause you to do it. So everyone is vulnerable. All right. Second, God's one warns us that we are subject to the devil's devices. He knows the problem of lust. Lust for riches. Lust for illicit sex. This, and he'll provide avenue for you to fall into it. Resolve conflicts before sundown. That's to forgive one another because we always offend one another because we're not watchful. So we very often offend one another. So there must be unconditional forgiveness. Then we have to check emotions. All right, one thing I like you to think about is examine your bloodline for adultery and divorce. I was in Hong Kong in the early days when we were forming our Hong Kong church. There was one doctor who was with us, and he has not been married for very long, maybe about 10, 13 years. Oh, okay, you can say it's quite long. And a young wife had divorced him. And so I asked him, trying to help him deal with this issue. I said, in your bloodline, do you have any divorce cases? He said, all my aunties are divorced. I said, what about your uncles? He said, all my uncles are also divorced. So, and now he is also divorced. So there's such a thing as a bloodline curse. So before you get married, deal with this bloodline curse. We don't have time to go into the details. I just give you only the surface. But I want to take you quickly to, let me sum up all that I've spoken so that you can, easier for you to remember. Firstly, you need to know what are the benefits of all of you have this, it's with your net leaders. Alright, so we talk about marriage covenant benefits. There are many benefits God himself promises when you keep the covenant. But first of all, without the covenant making, there is no basis for lasting union. That means you need to make this covenant before God in order to have a lasting marriage. Those who neglect it or mumble the words but never understood what it meant, you'll find that your marriage will be shaken. And then, so the promises of God for marriage, a great marriage, I'm praying that in BC every marriage will be like this, that they will be prepared in the spirit. That means you understand what is this covenant about. What is this marriage about? For instance, that the spouse is a gift from the Lord. Therefore, you have to value her. This one we covered 2 weeks ago. So in this marriage covenant benefits, when you honor it, when the marriage covenant is honored, you will experience relationship security. That means you don't have to worry that there'll be a third party coming in and then cause adultery to take place. You'll be secure. So covenant, marriage covenant must be made. Once it's made and honored, you will always feel secure with one another. Okay. It's known that stories quite common to say this man married a most beautiful wife. And then these stories say, but other men also look out for beautiful women, right? So then his marriage can be shaken. If a better man comes along, will that wife follow the other man? See, there's no security because you cannot control the other, your spouse, they say. But in truly, when you understand covenant keeping, there will be security. But there will also be godly offspring. That means the children that you have is destined to be a success, provided you keep the covenant in bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. Okay. But it involves a spiritual preparation. That's why it's very good that everyone who wants to get married, make sure you attend a good marriage training and understand about covenants. Then the second thing in, I want to sum up from what we have learned today is marriage covenant when it's broken. What happens? Well, firstly, you need to know, according to Malachi, that it's witnessed by God. And therefore, God will enforce the consequences of a broken covenant. So what are some of the consequences when marriage covenant are broken? Firstly, to God, he finds it detestable. Okay, your version says abomination. NIV says, God detests the breaking of the marriage covenant. Just remember, God is not neutral. Many people, when they break the covenant, they think, oh, it's between me and my wife. No, it's not. It's between you, your wife, and God. Because God is the one who instituted marriage, you see. So, God says in Proverbs 6:29 that he will impose punishment. And when God detests something, the punishment is severe. Yesterday, I was meeting with my small group for equipping. You know, I also do some helping new Christians. So, we are right now reading through Jeremiah. So this new brother said, oh, you know, it seems God is very severe, you know, when he punished the people of Israel. Wow, such intense suffering. Sometimes even with death. Why so severe? How come God can be so severe? I thought God is a loving God. God is a very, very loving God. But when you break the covenant, you are despising him, his response would be very severe. Someone asked me, then how come in the Holocaust, 6 million Jews die just like flies, you know? They go into a chamber, in 5 minutes, they are gassed, they are gone. How come God is so cruel? No, you need to understand. God said in the first 5 books that when you despise me, you break your covenant with me, and worship other gods, and spit in my face, I find it very insulting. And God's severity for those who despise Him and treat Him with contempt. That's why this phrase in the first five books, God used the word, if you treat me with contempt, I will treat you with contempt. And sometimes it results in death. That's why the Holocaust is a very, very cruel thing, we say. Yes. A couple of months ago, we were in Auschwitz, the gas chambers, where millions died, just like that. Wealthy people, Jews, with tons of jewelry and money and so on, all taken away and their life wiped out in just a matter of minutes. But my wife shared with me of cases of Jews who were, in one case, she was ushered into the gas chamber, but she repented. She says, Lord, save me. She repented. Mysteriously, the guard, somehow the gas didn't work. They all were taken out the next day, and she was free. And another group, a bus came, and this lot went in, and they were gone. But this woman who prayed survived. You know, God, when we humble ourselves, when we repent, He always turns things around. So He said, God, resist the proud and give grace to the humble. That's why those who do not repent will be punished. Proverbs 6:32 says that a man who breaks covenant destroys himself. It's self-destruction. People in this situation sometimes will want to say words like, I feel like committing suicide. Or, I'm fighting very hard to keep from committing suicide. Why is that so? Because it's self-destruction. When a person breaks covenant, and he thinks about suicide as the way out of his misery, then the spirit of death comes in and drives him to suicide. And it's very hard for you to prevent it. When this happens, no matter how much counseling you do, this man is gone. It's just a matter of time. So covenant keeping is crucial to our full lifespan, crucial to our happiness, crucial to be recipients of the blessings of God. But if you are a covenant keeper, you can be sure God has made promises and His goodness and mercies will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll be among the few top percent who live your full life, who is able to live a fulfilled life. Of course, those who have been divorced, what can you do? Well, the Lord says that you, if you have repented, the Lord has other means to provide you with His mercy. But that's not in today's sermon. Okay. So just remember that covenant breaking results in severe repercussions. And this is what I'm trying to sum up here as what Malachi chapter 2 is trying to teach us. Okay. If this helps you, use that to teach your children. Okay. So when you go to your small groups, there are some things for you to fill up. But before we finish, been asked whether we can do a renewal of our marriage covenant, because some of you have forgotten already, right? And those who are single, you can do this as a prophetic act, okay? But those who are married many years, and I ask you, what's the basis of covenant? You can't remember? Please, you can say that, all right? So, this is This one, the first part has to do with, are you willing? Okay, so I'm going to read to you, then we make this, we declare our covenant by written words. Then, but just take note, this little note here is actually the same as forsaking all others. Okay, so maybe we'll use this one as our basis for our covenant. Okay? So I'm going to read again this part so that you know what you're going to say. So here, the part you say your name. Okay, if you're a husband, and if you are the wife, the wife one is the same. All right. Your name. So instead of do you say the word I now. So you don't have the word do you. I now take so-and-so to live together according to God's holy laws, do solemnly promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, and so on, all right? Especially this word, forsaking all others. After you have said that, then you say this covenant. I take you, you can use the word, the same words here, but come to here, health, remember two things missing. What is it? Forsaking all others and be faithful only to him or to her. Okay, so this is the actual, what do you call that? The covenant. Okay, you're quite clear, huh? All right, now, let's read it together. So, say your name. I, so-and-so, do now. Promise, okay, my wife here, to live together according to God's holy law, God's law in the holy estate of marriage. I solemnly promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain faithful only to her so long as both of us shall live. Okay. So, all right. Those who are wives, you already used the other version. So you understand this? Now, I want you to make this covenant, except add one more phrase here, okay? I Philip Tan, take you, Kin, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day on, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, remain faithful only to you, to love and to cherish, till death parts us, according to God's holy law. And to that end, I give you my pledge. Amen. All of you say sincerely, yeah? Okay, good. Let's just stand and I'm going to speak a blessing on you. Father, I bless every household here, every marriage here, that, Lord, you'll give everyone the ability, the endurance, the power to develop strong marriages, Lord. Marriages that honors you, where husband and wives love each other without any ulterior motive. And that, Lord, every household will have got godly offsprings that will honor you too and be your servants. We bless those who are singles, Lord, that you lead them to understand that a life partner is your best choice for them, that they will be patient to seek out the one of your choice. And that, Lord, for those who are struggling in their marriage today because of past history of difficulties, we ask for wisdom to know how to resolve this years of covenant breaking. And those of us who are now renewing our pledge to be faithful, to be forsaking others, Lord, I pray for that spiritual strength to be able to fulfill what you have commanded us. So that, Lord, every household here in BC will experience the blessings you promise that will come through to those who are covenant keepers. And we just now reviewed, Lord, even through this chart, that when we keep the covenant, we'll have relationship security, that we'll have a marriage will last till the end of our lives. We'll grow old together, that we'll have godly offsprings who will be able to serve you and honor you. And Lord, that each of us will know how to be true covenant keepers. I bless families here, Lord, that the children will be the head and not the tail. Everyone here will be able to experience the blessings you have promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Full lifespan, protection from diseases, adequate financial supply, protection against scammers and evil people. Lord, let this flow into every household here in BC. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.